Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. This week, you'll be listening to the second part of a message that we began on this same program last week. This is sermon number 4 of 5 in our series entitled Racing Through Romans. The title of this sermon is Who's On First? Take your Bibles and listen to part 2 of the sermon we began last week.
We were on the outside looking in, but now we're on the inside, right? Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I believe that's a general principle in life. I really do. That's a principle that I've seen over and over again. First shall be last shall be first. That's a general principle, but I'm convinced he was actually talking very specifically, Jesus was, about Israel. They got in first. They're the first fruits. But then he said, there's going to be people on the outside, strangers that you never anticipated, they're going to come into the kingdom before you. And we are the last. And they are the first. And so he talks about that here. And he says, but ultimately it doesn't matter. It's all about this remnant that God is rescuing. A small number of people that he is rescuing. And then jump down to verse 33 of chapter 9. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I love that word, whosoever. I ought to get it emblazoned on my Bible here. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I want to take you on a little journey. This is not the message, but it's important, I believe. Because this phrase, whosoever believeth, shall this or that, is repeated a bunch of times in the Bible. And the tag on the end of it is different. It's like not the same thing every time. Now, it points to the same thing, like a big ruby or something that's been cut just perfectly and shined just perfectly, and you look at it, but then you look at it in this light, and it's even prettier, and you look at it from this angle, and it's like, wow, that's dazzling, right? And so whoever believes, whoever trusts in Christ, we get something out of that. What do we get? I'm going to run through these real quickly. In this passage, you get the privilege of being able to live without shame and die without shame. And stand before God without shame. Will you, if you're a true believer of God and God, will you regret that you have followed Christ? Will you ever say, oh man, that was a big mistake? Of course not. What else do we get? We will never die, according to John 11:26. Those who believe will never die. You will not make haste, according to Isaiah 28:16. What does that mean? Whosoever believeth on him will not make haste. Means you have no reason to hurry, no reason to run, no reason to be stressed or to be afraid, no danger, because you're safe in His hands. You'll not make haste. You'll not perish, John 3:15-16. You'll not perish. You'll not abide in darkness, but you have the light of life, John 12:46. You will, whosoever believeth on Him, will receive remission of sins, Acts 10:43. A receipt. The Holy Spirit is your receipt paid. I owe nothing. See? It says paid right here. The Holy Spirit in you is proof that your debt's been paid. What grace. And those who believe will be born again, 1 John 5:1. That was free. Didn't have anything to do with the message. I just couldn't pass that over. Now, chapter 10. Start in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes and becomes righteous, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Verse 13, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. No difference. In this sense, there is no difference, verse 12, between Jew, Gentile, Greek, whatever. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your economic status, your intelligence, your ethnicity, your political persuasion, wherever you are in time or on the globe, or off the globe if Elon Musk sends you to Mars. It makes no difference where you are. If you call out to Him for salvation, He will save you. He is rich, and He gives that grace, that righteousness I talked about earlier, to any and all who call out to Him in sincere faith. You don't even have to understand it all. Amen? You just come like a little child believing His promise. Look, I'm the one preaching this stuff, and I'm like, some of this is like, I'm drowning here. Now, why does this matter? Tell me again. We'll see why here in just a minute. But it's to the Jew and the Greek. He does name the Jew first, though, in verse 12. Verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was the problem the Jews had. They couldn't believe. Just like the Gentile Naaman the leper couldn't believe that the words were all he needed. That makes sense. The Jews couldn't believe that it was this straightforward. They couldn't believe their guilt. They couldn't believe that this was actually the Messiah. They couldn't believe that simple faith would save. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the sound of the gospel, verse 18, goes into all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. Even though we're last, doesn't matter where you are in line. You like being first in line? Did you know when it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter where you are in line? It makes no difference. Save young, save old. Saved before you make your mistakes, saved after you make your mistakes. Saved a long time ago in Jericho. The last one saved before Jesus comes back. The thief on the cross, he's got no time to do anything, not to be circumcised, not to be baptized, not to go to church, not to give a tithe. He has no opportunity to do anything. The only thing you can possibly say the thief did for the glory of God, other than remember me when you come into your kingdom, is he rebuked the other guy. He preached a little sermon. What's the matter with you? We're guilty. This man hadn't done anything. That's the only good work the thief ever did. But he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The last shall be first. What glory and what grace. Chapter 11. That was all introduction. Now here's the sermon. You can moan. I won't feel bad about it at all. God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. I love looking for things that don't have to be there in the Bible. Now, they do have to be there, but in other words, if they weren't there, you wouldn't miss them. You wouldn't know that anything was missing. Here's one of them, which He foreknew. You with me? God has not cast away His people, period. Well, that'd be a great statement. Amen? You'd be like, well, amen. God has not cast away His people. I'm glad. But he adds, which he foreknew. Well, of course, the foreknowledge of God is one of the deepest topics you can possibly discuss. But what exactly did he foreknow? Certainly, he knew what he was going to do. We know that. He knows everything. Some would say he knew that there would be some who would trust him, or eventually they would all trust him someday down the road. Not every Jew that ever lived, but there'd be a time when all the Jews or the nation as a whole would be full of believers. However you want to interpret that. Some would say every individual believer at the end of the tribulation period. Doesn't matter. But you know what he's really talking about here? I believe their errors. He has not cast away his people who he foreknew. He knew they were going to reject the Messiah. He chose them anyway. Who are you going to blame for the death of Jesus? Okay, best person to blame is yourself, right? You can also blame Jesus because he laid down his life. You can blame the Father because he planned the sacrifice of his sons. You can blame the Romans because they were all around. You can blame the Jews. They were the ones that had him arrested and cried for his crucifixion. All that's true, and it's own way. But the point is, God knew all that. God knew all the crimes you would commit too. He still made you. And He still saved you. But He knew all the stuff Israel would do wrong. He still made these promises to them. There's a couple of foreshadowing stories in the Old Testament that point to this demeanor in God. One is the promise of the rainbow, where He said to Noah, unprovoked. Noah didn't say, "Now we need to make a deal so you don't be going around, you know, drowning everybody again." Right? Noah didn't say, let's fix this thing so it don't happen again. No, God just said, "I know that you guys are just a bunch of dirt and y'all are going to mess up again. So I'm just going to promise never to drown everybody again. And this rainbow in the cloud will be a reminder to me. And you'll see that I'm reminding myself never to drown everybody again." So it's a one-sided deal. You with me? God knows that humanity is going to get just as bad someday as it was before the flood. But He said, "I'm not going to drown everybody again." He's going to do some other stuff, but He's not going to do that anyway. Same thing with Abraham. When He made the covenant with Abraham, He put Abraham to sleep, right? Abraham wasn't participating. He's just asleep. And God came and made the covenant with Abraham there asleep. It's really kind of true with the story of the marriage covenant too. Adam was asleep during the ceremony. So this is true for Israel. It's true for us. It depends on His word and His promise, not your ability to keep your commitment. If it depended on me, I'd be lost. God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. Verse 4, He says, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men." That was during the days of Elijah, when Elijah said, "I'm the only faithful believer left." God's like, "Elijah, I got 7,000 people in this nation that haven't bowed to Baal. You just don't know who they are." And He said, "I have reserved them for myself." And then He says in verse 5, "Even so," same way, "at this present time, there remains a remnant according to the election of grace." God's going to save some Jews. God's going to save some Gentiles. He's not lost control. Verse 7 through 9 emphasizes that first shall be last thing. You can read that on your own. "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather," verse 11, "but rather their fall, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Let's see if I can illustrate this to make it really clear. There was a seat, essentially, that God said, "This seat belongs to my son. And my son is Israel, the nation." Certainly his son, Jesus, represented the nation also when he died on the cross. But Israel rejected their father and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. Bunch of rejections. And finally, he grabbed Israel essentially by the ear and dragged Israel to the door and kicked him in the rear end right out the door. You say, "That sounds a little harsh." There's various ways that's described in the Bible, but that's definitely a good way to describe it. One way it's described is he wrote a bill of divorcement and said, "I want a divorce." God divorced his wife. That's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. And he looked back at the empty seat, saw that his son is now wandering off disinterested, not even caring that he's been disinherited and rejected. And he looked around and said, you come sit here." And he put us in the seat. And now he's pouring out his love on us. Ugly and unworthy as we are. And trust me, you are. And he pours it out. And one day the sun is going to wander by the window and look in and see God pouring out his love. Epiphany, a light bulb's going to come on. And they're going to say, "We missed it. Jesus was the Messiah, and we missed it." By that time, the Gentiles, by the way, who have the gospel, will have become just as bad or worse than the Jews were. And he's going to throw the Gentiles out and give the Jews their seat back. Now, you say, what? I'm a Gentile. Is he going to throw me out? No. We're speaking about groups at this moment. Okay? If you're in him, you're part of the remnant, you're safe. But I want to point something out here. He presents this truth twice. And I'm wrapping this up. It's not much longer here. Verse 11 and 12, he kind of focuses on their decision. And then verse 15, he focuses on his decision. This is always true in the Scriptures. God presents things from various angles. Recently, I've been talking about this issue with several people, including some of our friends over here. But they haven't heard this particular angle. When it comes to the blindness of the unbeliever, many of you have seen this before. There are four players on the stage presented in the Bible. I could take you to the passage that present each one of these players. Those who are blind, who can't see it, right? When I say, God sent His Son, His eternal Son, to die on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead. If you'll put your faith in Him, He will give you eternal life. You'll be His child. You can live for Him with Him forever. There are people that hear that and they're like, what? That doesn't make sense. That's just a bunch of fairy tales, you know. The blindness that keeps them from seeing, you see it, don't you? You see it? I hope so. But those who are blind, you could say, God made them blind. That'd be a true statement. You could say, the devil made them blind. That would be a true statement. You could say, the old prophets prayed for their blindness, and that's why they're blind. And that would be a true statement. I can prove all three of those from the Scriptures. Or you could say, they just closed their own eyes. They want to be blind. They gouged their own eyes out. And you would be right. So when we get to this particular issue concerning Israel, notice verse 11 and 12. Have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, is their temporary trip a permanent disaster? So it's presented as them making a poor choice, them tripping, them falling, and, you know, a big mess. So what happens as a result of that little boy in the chair that I just had? What happens as a result of their fall? You receive a blessing. He gives you a seat. Right? So he says, if their choice to reject me ended up in your salvation, then what in the world will their salvation do? When they cooperate, when they agree, when they believe, when they yield, what blessing are you going to get from that? If God could use their rebellion for your benefit, how could He use their reception? Which, of course, was His original plan anyway, at least as He issued it to them. They would learn about Him, and they would teach everybody else about Him. That was His original program that He laid out for them, and they rejected, of course. But then in verse 15, He presents the same truth, but it's no longer them falling. It's verse 15, and if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, then what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You see that? Now it's Him doing it. Now He picks them up and throws them out. And then He opens the door and says, come on in, and lets them back in. It's the same truth. One, we're seeing their decision in the process. One, we're seeing God's decision in the process. But the actual point that He's making for you and me is, no, you're not first in line. In fact, you're last in line. But God's not through blessing you. If God blessed you by their stupidity and rebellion, He is certainly going to bless you much more by their cooperation. I don't know exactly what this all means, but something about the Jews coming to God is going to end up blessing us in ways that we can't even imagine. It's coming. Well, verse 20, he says, now don't get proud. Don't be thinking you're God's gift to everything. You stand by faith. The only reason that you're accepted is because of faith. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Live cautiously. Live carefully. Live gratefully. Live humbly. You got no right to that seat. The seat God has given you at the table, you got no right to it. None. Not you. Nobody in here. The best person in here, you have no right to it. Except that God said, I'm putting you there. And then verse 22, he says, look at the goodness and severity of God. Severity is not something that we smile at, is it? It's like, ew. Did you know God is severe? That's what this is teaching. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 11. He says, take a look at the goodness of God and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. Again, he's speaking collectively to the Gentiles, I believe. And they also, if they abide not, the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He takes them out of the cooler. Remember I said he put those branches in the cooler. So he's going to graft them back in. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree. Remember the olive tree is Christ, the vine. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? It's like the seat was custom made for the Jews, right? It just fits them. And we sit in it and it's like, don't quite fit. But yeah, I like it. But when they come back and sit in it, it'll be like, oh, yeah, it was tailor made for them. Okay? But the severity of God against His enemies. I believe in the goodness of God. Amen. On His children, on His friends, on His followers, on believers. I believe in His patience toward the lost. He endured Pharaoh with much long suffering, though he knew he was going to destroy him in the end. But I believe in His severity against unbelievers. They're going to perish in the lake of fire forever. Jews and Gentiles who do not believe. Well, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I believe verse 27 is the Jewish John 3:16. Do you love John 3:16? Anybody in here like John 3:16? Why do you like it? For God so loved the that He gave His only begotten Son. The reason you like it is because you is part of the world. That's why you like it. If you weren't part of the world, you'd be like, eh, just another verse. Just like you probably never memorized Romans 11:27. Because you're not a national Jew. Well, maybe you are. If you are, God bless you. But I'm not. You're not an ethnic Jew. And this is their John 3:16. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. He's going to take away their guilt. What a day that will be. And we will rejoice. If I could go back to the analogy, I believe we will get up out of the seat, so to speak. I'm not saying these things are literally going to happen. This is a representation of a spiritual truth. We're going to get up out of that seat because we are in. The Gentiles will be cast out as a whole again. But we who are in, we are princes with God. We are true Israel. We're safe in Him. When the Jewish people peek in the window and say, I want a seat at the table, we will happily say, I'm just keeping it warm for you. Come on, have a seat. Because we will see the pleasure in the heart of the Father to have His prodigal son come home. When God's children come home and the Father's full of pleasure in His eyes in the reception of His children, our love for the Father will cause us to rejoice as He rejoices. Verses 28 and 29, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That's what I just said right there. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. God doesn't renege. God doesn't call for a mulligan. Bad stroke. Give me another shot. You know why God doesn't have to call for a mulligan? Is that the way to say that? I don't play golf. You know why God doesn't have to do that? Because He never makes mistakes. He never says, oops. And the conclusion. The elect, both Jews and Gentiles, verse 32, will believe. Verse 33, oh, the depths. If you got lost today, I don't mean lost in your salvation. I mean, if you got lost today, please receive Christ, okay? Become a child of God. Be saved today. But if you got, overwhelmed with the information and the different pieces we're trying to put together, or if you got bored, or if you got confused, or if you fell asleep, or whatever else, I believe this is a good explanation of why, possibly. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Earlier he said, oh, the depth of the love of God, right? We've experienced the love of God, all of us. And if you've experienced it once, you've experienced the whole of the love of God. Isn't that great? We know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Oh, the depth, both of the riches. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has figured God out? Nobody. Who has been His counselor? Who could go to God and say, now look, this is 2022. I forgot what year it is. It's 2022 now, and you know, we're a modern culture. We really don't need all this Jewish history stuff in Romans 9, 10, and 11. You could probably give us something else now. Who's going to give God counsel? You got a better idea than He's got? And then verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of Him, through Him, and to Him. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's what Jesus said. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Who made Israel? Who made you? Jesus. Read John 1. Of Him are all things. And through Him are all things. You breathing? Your heart beating? You getting hungry? By Him all things consist. Of Him, through Him, and to Him. One of these days you're going to die. I'm going to die. Guess what you're going to do? Guess where you're going to go? Guess where you're going to be? If you're a believer, with Jesus. And it's going to be all about Him, and you'll be happy about it. You'll be thrilled that it's all about Him. And even those who hate Him and reject Him or don't know about Him, they will be trampled under His feet. I was listening to that song this week, country song, Everybody Talks to God. You ought to listen to that if you hadn't heard it. Everybody talks to God. You can love Him, you can curse Him, but you're going to talk to Him, you're going to face Him. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. What's the first thing Jesus did, essentially, in His priority list? I'm going to make the Jews, I'm going to create them, I'm going to save them, I'm going to bless them, I'm going to use them, I'm going to become one of them, I'm going to represent them. And we'll do some stuff for you guys over here too. You dogs. But then we're going to go back over here. Revelation, what is it? 21, 22, 23, 22. Get my numbers mixed up in there. The New Jerusalem. That's where you want to live, right? Streets of gold, walls of jasper, all that stuff, gates of pearls. Everybody want to live there throughout all eternity? I do. Hey, guess what? Every gate has the name of a Jewish tribe on it. Check that out. It's important, isn't it?
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701. Or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I